I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor at Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. In this series, we're continuing to look at the teaching of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 10, we connect with the fact that Jesus sends us on mission. We, the church, continue his work. We're commissioned to do mission with, like, and for Jesus. Our task and our message is that of Jesus. We'll be treated as Jesus was treated. Some will welcome us while others will persecute us as we faithfully bring God's influence into our world. Get ready to open your mind and your heart to the sending and mission of Jesus. We are finishing today, looking at the 10th chapter of Matthew. We've spent the last 6 weeks looking at this. The 10th chapter of Matthew are the instructions that Jesus gives us as he sends us on mission. He sends all of us on mission, not necessarily internationally, but he sends us to make a difference in our world. And we've been looking at these really clear and helpful instructions. Now, what we're going to look at today, and we're going to pick this up at verse 34 of Matthew chapter 10. Turn to that or turn on your device. We see a really surprising statement that Jesus makes as he comes to the end here. Verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I don't know about you, but that's a little surprising. I mean, when we get to Christmas time, what do we do? We talk about Jesus, who is the Prince of... Look what Jesus says. He says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Sword is a symbol. It's a metaphor. Jesus, to our best of our knowledge, didn't literally walk around with a sword. But what he's saying is that he didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword which reflects conflict, tension. And what this sword does is actually divides loyalties. You see, Jesus demands our absolute loyalty. We stand with Jesus. We stand for Jesus, or we don't. There's no middle ground. And as we stand with and for Jesus, as we go on mission, there will be those who will not accept that, who will not respond to Jesus, who will be in opposition to us. And so Jesus just says right up front, I didn't just come to bring peace. And what Jesus is saying here is if we choose to follow Jesus, it's not always safe. Now, if you stop listening right there, that could be bad. Pastor Glenn said it's not safe following Jesus, therefore we shouldn't follow Jesus. No. Following Jesus is the best deal in all of life. It is only through Jesus that we have peace with God. Jesus may not come to bring peace on earth, but he's come to create a situation where we can have peace with God. And not just peace with God, but he is the only one who can truly lead us to the heart of God. And there is no better place in life to be than to really have a relationship with God our Father. He provides truth. Truth that we can absolutely depend on. He provides guidance. He provides meaning in life that nothing else can provide. I could go on and on and talking about that Jesus is the very best life possible. But that doesn't mean it's smooth sailing. Doesn't mean it's easy. Jesus, if we are truly following him, will create conflict. He calls it the sword. Because he demands of us absolute and total devotion to him. He deserves and demands that he be first. And if he is first, that means everything else and everyone else has to take a lesser position, and that will create tension and conflict. This whole 10th chapter that we've been looking at has really been addressing the issue of of being ambassadors. Now, Jesus doesn't use that term. Actually, the Apostle Paul does later, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. It's a great picture because here's what an ambassador is. An ambassador is one who is sent by one in authority to do that which was that the person in authority asked him to do. That's exactly who we are. Jesus is sending us to represent him. We are ambassadors. And as we do that, we're going to face opposition and challenge. As we do that, our commitment will be tested. And oddly enough, it starts right at home. Look how Jesus continues in verse 35 and 36. He says, for I have come to turn, and then notice the quotation marks here, a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Well, if you just read this too casually, it just sounds like Jesus came to break up families. Jesus quotes from an Old Testament prophet. If in the NIV that you have, you know, in the seats in front of you, you'll see that it's in quotation marks and it's bracketed. That's because Jesus is quoting from Micah, an Old Testament prophet, chapter 7, verse 6. And if you go back to Micah chapter 7 and look at that, what is there is God has a whole list of things that grieve him. The sins that have come upon the people of God because of their sin, all the ways that it's damaged them, and one of the ways that sin has damaged their lives has been the destruction, the disintegration of the family. And then Jesus takes that quote and applies it in this situation, a quote that they would be familiar with. And he uses what we call a literary device, if you would, called hyperbole. He says something in an exaggerated way to get our attention and to make his point. And his point is simply this. He didn't come to destroy families. But the reality is that when we give our absolute loyalty to Jesus, there will be some in our families. It's inevitable at times that there will be those who will oppose us, and sometimes even violently. It has never been God's will to break up families. The Micah 7 passage is really God lamenting that families were being disintegrated. In fact, in the book of Acts, as the church was just being born, we see in chapter after chapter how whole families were actually able to come to faith. And that is certainly what God's will is. But what Jesus is warning us is that if we truly are faithful to him, it will at times bring division. And what Jesus said here, it sounds a little radical to us. In the first century, it was really radical. I mean, the family of the first century is so different than the family of our modern Western American culture. Okay, here's the reality. When I was 17 years old, I left home. I went to college. My dad helped me out a little bit my first year. But after that, I paid for my college through scholarship, through work. I took care of my life. I lived on my own. Later, I had my job. I got married. I did all that without my family, in a sense. Now, not that they weren't supportive and I wasn't connected with them in communication, but I did that on my own, basically. That's possible in our culture. A young couple can get married and they can go get an apartment and they can live their life. And if there's conflict with the family, they can go on. But in the first century, people didn't move. In fact, in most of the world today, children grow up in the same place, they live in the same place, they die in the same place. They don't have options that our culture has to in any way separate easily from the family. In that first century culture, a person was absolutely dependent on their family. That family was the place of security. That family was really required for anything good in life. And so if you were in any way were to cut yourself off from your family, you would cut yourself from all the good that life has. Your identity was tied to your family. In fact, many cultures in the world, your name is tied to your parents' name. Some of you, I know Russian. For example, if I had been born in a Slavic country, I would be Glenn Ramondovich. Glenn, son of Raymond. In Jewish, it's Ben something or other. Your identity was tied to your family. Your livelihood was tied to your family. Your financial security was tied to your family. Your emotional security was tied to your family. Your babysitters. You don't have babysitters where you can go and get some 18-year-old girl to, your family was your babysitters. Your standing in the community was your family. And if there was division between you and your family, it cost you everything. And Jesus is warning us that there are times when loyalty to Him may cost us a great deal. When we stand with and for Jesus and our family opposes us, we risk everything. So what Jesus really is doing here is He's challenging us to absolute trust, absolute surrender. Now, as I've already mentioned, in our culture, the family doesn't carry that same power and control. Our systems are different, but the dynamics are the same. We all have found those things, those people that create our home, that create our security, that give us an identity. It can be our job or our career. It can be an activity, a hobby that we connect with. It could be our friendships. It could be a new adopted family, so to speak. We all have created our home that provides security and safety and identity and history and all of the things that are critical to making life really good. But it's no different. Because at times our loyalty to Jesus will be in conflict with those other things that we rely on to make life good. You know, as we continue to look at Jesus' teachings, one of the things I want you to keep noticing is that when Jesus teaches us something, rarely is He teaching us something He hasn't experienced Himself. We don't think about this often, but Jesus grew up in a family. He had a mother, a father, He had brothers and sisters. Can't imagine what that was like. The perfect child. Never did anything wrong. Mom's favorite. We actually know that because the scripture keeps saying, Mary pondered and kept this all in her heart, and so the other brothers and sisters probably were a little frustrated. And when Jesus begins His ministry, this is recorded in the Bible, that His family thought He was crazy. Not so much Mary, but probably His brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews and who else. They thought He was crazy. They opposed Him and they even tried to stop Him. And if you've never read about that, you can find that in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. You can find it in John chapter 7, verse 5. Jesus faced that opposition. But it's interesting, even in His responses in those situations, over and over again, He lived out exactly what He teaches us. He was there to do what God wanted, not what other people thought of Him. He was faithful to God above that of His family. Now in the end, His family, at least many of them, came to a place of faith. But His first allegiance was to God. Verse 37, He continues. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. Sobering words. Jesus now raises a new thought as he's unpacking this. The idea of being worthy of Jesus. Again, remember the context of chapter 10. He's sending us to represent Him, to speak for Him. And the question here is, are we worthy of Him? In fact, really, I want to frame the question this way. Are we worthy ambassadors of Jesus? Remember, I talked about ambassadors earlier. An ambassador is one who is sent to give the message or to be or accomplish a task that the one in authority who sent them asked them to do. And a worthy ambassador represents, you know, think of it in a political sense. An ambassador of the United States must faithfully represent the President of the United States and the government of the United States. Some of you were here for our leadership summit, and again, I just want to say, when we have this next year, August 8th and 9th, don't miss it. It is an incredible 2 days. One of the things that we got to hear at the leadership summit this year was we got to hear Condoleezza Rice speak. I don't know if you know much about Condoleezza Rice. She was the Secretary of State under President Bush. Incredible woman. And then did an interview with her after she spoke. And it was interesting, in the interview we discovered that something had happened. She, as Secretary of State, is really the supreme ambassador of the United States. In other words, she's in charge of all the ambassadors. And so when the really big things happen, you send the Secretary of State. And something big was happening when she was in that position. The sabers, so to speak, were rattling between Russia and the country of Georgia, not the state of Georgia. We'd have probably let Russia deal with the state of Georgia, but this was the country of Georgia. Sorry, Georgians. In fact, we know later, actually, Russia invaded the country of Georgia. But she went there, and she met the president of Russia, Vladimir Putin. And she's there to deliver the message that President Bush wants Putin to hear. That message that she delivered was, you will not invade Georgia. When she gives that message, Putin stands up, leans into her to intimidate her. By the way, I would have loved to have been able to have been in that room to see this, because Condoleezza Rice is fluent in Russian, so whatever she said, she heard right away, didn't have to wait for the translator. And he's trying to intimidate her. Now, at that moment, is she a worthy ambassador for the President of the United States? If she backs down, she's no longer worthy. And frankly, would probably lose her job. But as a worthy ambassador, her responsibility was to stand for the policies and the principles of the United States through the president. By the way, the end of the story was, she wasn't going to be intimidated by Vladimir Putin. She stood right up, and she happened to be in heels and made her taller than the man. Jesus is asking us this question. Are we worthy ambassadors? Are we worthy ambassadors? It's kind of a haunting question. What does that mean? Well, let's start with what it doesn't mean. Being worthy of Jesus, it isn't about moral perfection. None of us will ever be morally perfect. If we could be morally perfect, Jesus didn't have to come and die for our sins. We need a Savior. It's not about moral perfection. What being worthy is, it comes down to one key thing. That Jesus has the unqualified, supreme authority of our life. He calls the shots. Condoleezza Rice does not have the power to decide the policy of the United States. She is the representative of the president. She is worthy as long as she reflects that. The same is true of us. We speak for Jesus. We express His values in the way we live. We represent Jesus well. And the way we describe that here at Pantano is simply this. We're all in. Totally devoted, fully committed, sold out, fully invested and loyal to Jesus and allowing Him to lead and direct our lives. We are worthy of Jesus when He truly is the most important relationship in the world. And that's why Jesus, again, continuing to use this kind of exaggerated way, says, look, you got to love me more than your mother and father. He's not saying that we have to literally hate our mother and father. He's saying, I have to be first. First before whatever we think is important. First before our own dreams. First before our own economic security. First before our own emotional security. We trust and obey Jesus above mom and dad. We trust Jesus above the security of our job. We trust Jesus even if it costs us something that's very important to us. We live for Him. And we're willing to lose whatever we might lose to gain the greatest thing in the world, the honor and the glory and the relationship with Jesus. Now, only Jesus can ask that. I can't ask you. I can't ask you to do something profound that would put yourself in opposition to your own family. I have no right to ask that. I'm a mere human being. But Jesus can ask that. The reason that Jesus can ask for absolute authority in your life, even that above your family, is because He is the Son of God. He is God. He has every right to ask that, and He deserves that. And then we continue to verse 38 and 39. He continues this idea of worthiness. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What does it mean to be worthy of Jesus? Jesus says, let me describe it this way. Take up your cross and follow me. Unfortunately, today we have this screen here, which we needed for the leadership summit. But behind this screen, those of you who have been here before know there is a beautiful cross behind there. Is there not? I love that cross. It's incredible. But honestly, folks, that cross does not reflect the true cross. The true cross would have never been described as something beautiful. The true cross was an object of execution. If we were to translate the cross into our modern day world, in the South it would be a noose. In the state of Arizona it would be a gurney or a chair. Designed to kill. That's its only purpose. And when Jesus in that first century, before we beautified the cross, and when He says, take up your cross, He's saying, be willing to kill whatever is in your life that gets in the way of putting me first. That's it. Whatever gets in the way of truly allowing me to call the shots in your life, remove it. In other scriptures, Jesus adds a word, daily take up your cross. This isn't something we do once in our life. This is a daily experience where we look at our lives and say, this is getting in the way of me truly following Jesus. Daily, we transfer the ownership of our life to Jesus. I don't belong to me. My dreams are not my dreams. My stuff is not my stuff. My relationships are not my relationships. They all belong to you. Daily, we deal with that. And then this is core to this whole chapter. Remember what this whole chapter is about? He's sending us to people who need a shepherd, a savior. He's sending us to people who are hurt and damaged, who are harassed and helpless, as he described. And so at that point, as he is sending us to the people in our lives, if we really get this, then we are worthy of him. And we say, yes, Lord, I'm ready to go. It would be inconceivable. Nah, I don't want to go. It's too inconvenient. It might not be comfortable. I don't want to speak for you because of all those excuses melt away. I'm yours, Lord. Use me how you want to use me. So Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And if Jesus actually had a sword when he was teaching this, I think he would have just drawn a line in the sand and said, look, you got to choose. You got to choose. Are you going to be for me, or are you going to let others have primary influence in your life? Are you going to be for me? Are you going to let the systems and the values of this world dominate your life? Who are you really for? And if you are worthy of me, I am first in your life. Jesus says, I didn't come to make life easy. I came to bring a sword. And you know, I've heard people on TV and I've heard even other preachers at times just invite people to follow Jesus and sort of stop with saying, you know, if you follow Jesus, it's really great. And it is in many ways. Don't misunderstand me. But if that's all you ever heard, you were misled. It is great, but it is hard. I think of the Olympics right now. You know, today's the closing of that. And you look at these athletes who are competing and you look at the joy on their face. In fact, I think some of the commercials are even emphasizing the celebration of victory. But all the hard work it took to get to that place. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's just being brutally honest. And he's saying, look, if you come to faith in Jesus because you just want peace and you want your life to be smooth and copacetic, and that's not realistic. If you came to faith because you want, you know, I think of that old song that, you know, don't rock the boat, baby. You know, if that's how you want your life to be, that is not the boat of Jesus. When Jesus and his disciples went on a boat, a storm came. That wasn't an accident, folks. That was a picture that was recorded in all of the Gospels to remind us that when we get in the boat with Jesus, it's not always going to be easy. There will be storms that come. But don't ever forget this. Jesus is always in the boat. He is the one that ultimately calms the storms. He's the one that we trust. We are in the boat with Jesus. And it's the best, even if it's not always smooth. And so what do we cling to? What are you clinging to that's getting in the way of letting Jesus truly be the absolute Lord of your life? From total devotion to him, that he has absolute say and as He sends us to stand for Him and to speak for Him with our family, at work, in our neighborhood, at school, wherever we might be, what gets in the way of truly being a faithful ambassador for Jesus? I want to finish this with being as practical as I can possibly be. Because I think the point of Jesus is absolutely clear. So how do we live that out in a very, very real and practical way? And I want to challenge you with something. A number of years ago, we asked the question here at Pantano Christian Church, what does it mean to follow Jesus well? What will help us follow Jesus well? That is ultimately the most critical thing in our life. And we now call it All In. There's a card in front of you. And I want all of us to take it out. If you've signed this card, if you're familiar with it, if it's new to you, I want you to take it out. Because I want us to apply this teaching to the principles, to the commitments of what it means to follow Jesus well. And here's the bottom line with that. What Jesus is saying is, no excuses. Four things will help us follow Jesus well. And what we have to wrestle with, each and every one of us, is we have to cut out of our life anything that keeps us from living that out well. So let's look at those commitments. The first one is this, that we commit to sharing life together. Because we can't do this on our own. We cannot live life on our own. We need others to challenge us, encourage us, pray for us, call us on our stuff, be there with us, teach us. We need others. We can't do this on our own. Consistent teaching of Scripture. But what are the excuses? Well, I don't have time. That's an excuse. Cut it out. I don't have time to join a life group. I don't have time to be a part of accountability. Cut that excuse of time out. It's a value statement. What do you value more? Cut out the excuse that I'm private. Be honest. Maybe the reason you're not in community is because you don't want people to know what's really inside of there. You're not willing to be truly vulnerable. Cut it out. Get rid of it. No excuses. Understand that if you want to follow Jesus well, it's critical you do it with others who will help you. Second commitment. I commit to grow, to become like Jesus. It really says it all. That's what discipleship is all about. We grow. We're not going to be like Jesus perfectly in this life, but we are constantly growing. And so my question to you is simply this. Are you more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? Are you more like Jesus today than you were a month ago? Are you more like Jesus today than you were a year ago? And the sad reality is, some of you are going, I'm not any different than I was a year ago. That is not growing to be like Jesus. There are no excuses if you're a part of Pantano. We have all kinds of opportunities for you to grow, to become like Jesus. When you came in, you got a list of our discipleship classes that start this month. All kinds of opportunities. No excuses. We just redesigned our compass. Again, we continually upgrade it. The compass is a tool, an online tool that you can access. You answer some questions, and it's going to give you some resources that will help you grow to become more like Jesus. Now, it's going to give you more options than you can possibly do. It's going to give you books, spiritual activities, life groups, groups to join, classes. It's going to give you all these. Pick one. Jesus, my desire that in a month from now, because I've done this one thing, I am more like you. And then the third commitment is that I generously manage all of God's resources under my care to make a difference. Everything I have belongs to you. That's what lordship is all about. And yet we have excuses. I got bills. I think Jesus was really clear. He's first. I'm not ashamed to tell you folks that our first payment, our first bill, if you would, it's not really a bill, is Jesus. And Jesus gets more than anybody else or anything else in our life. He gets more than my mortgage. He is worth more than my house. He is worth more than my cars. He is worth, oh God forbid, he's worth more than my granddaughter. Does that bring it home? He gets more time than anyone else. That's what this commitment is. Are we truly stewards of the life that God has given, and are we using it? No excuses. No excuses. And then last, I commit to share Jesus with those not connected to God or a church community. That's the whole reason chapter 10 of Matthew exists. He is sending us to people who need to know Jesus. Our mission is to love people to Jesus. No excuses. Who's he sending you to? 6 weeks ago, that's where we began. We started with that question. Who is he sending you to? The week after that, we talked about the person of peace, that God creates people of peace in our life. He's preparing people. Have we gone to the person of peace? No excuses. If you go back and read the text that we looked at today, three times Jesus talked about being worthy of him. And so the question today is, are we worthy of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God? Are we all in? Is he first? As we come to communion, we again remember the example of Jesus. Jesus took up his cross, literally, and died for us. That's what we remember at communion. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to remember that as you take communion, to celebrate that Jesus gave his life. He, just as he taught us, in giving up his life, he not only found life, he gave life. But as we partake of communion, may we not only remember and celebrate what Jesus did, may we also make the commitment to follow Jesus. Take up our cross. After that, we're going to pass our offering, and we do that without any hesitancy. Now, I don't get paid every week, so I don't give every week, but we give once a month. We collect, we take our whole monthly payment and we do it. You may not be prepared to give today, but every time that offering bag passes, may it be a reminder to you, is Jesus first in my life, and does it show in my bank account? Does it show in my calendar? Does it show by my effort? It's a reminder. Is Jesus really first? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you sent your Son, showing us that you were putting us first. You've loved us completely and fully. And God, in these moments, we confess to you that we have not always put Jesus first. So now I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak into our hearts, convict us of those things that we need to cut out, that we need to put into a lesser position in our life, so that Jesus can be preeminently first in everything. God, lead us to that point. In In Jesus' name.